It never ceases to amaze me how you choose a series, at least for me. Maybe the series isn't speaking to you, which is fine. That's between you and the Lord. But at least in my life, when I choose a series and I'm moving through it, and even with delays and, you know, a Chapel 201 and all these different things happening, that Lord gives me the word I need at the exact time that I need it. And this is one of those lessons, spent the day studying on it, chewing on it, and the Lord's been working on my heart through it. So I hope it's a blessing to you, a help to you this evening, and really what we're all facing, an issue that we all face. Jesus asks over 300 questions in the Gospels, which means it's going to be a very, very long series for us. Just kidding. You know, we've narrowed that list down to 10 questions Jesus asked. We've covered a lot of them in past series and then just tried to key in on some key topics like the one we're going to discuss this evening. We keep giving the reason. I think it's helpful to us. Jesus didn't ask questions for information. They weren't so much for him, but for the person he was asking. He asked them to challenge people's hearts and thinking. He asked them to really reveal himself and his identity, to guide people to repentance, to teach truths like the ones we're going to study tonight, and to invite people into relationships. So tonight's our fifth question. We're halfway there at the end of this lesson. Why are you anxious? Why are you anxious? I think that's a theme, an issue that we all deal with, and hopefully the truths here, the lesson Jesus desires to teach us will be helpful to us. That question is found in Luke 12, if you'll turn there with me. Luke 12, verses 22 through 34. Why are you anxious? As you turn there, I want to go back over the first four questions just very, very briefly. Just state the questions and just a quick summary of the answers to those questions. First question in John 1 was, what are you seeking? And what Jesus was saying, what Jesus was asking is, do you want to follow me? Do you want to be my disciple? And the disciples responded with a question of their own. Where are you staying? And what they were asking is, what's it like to be with you, to abide with you? Do you have any room in your life for us? And Jesus answered, come and see. And just think of all the incredible things that the disciples saw during the life and ministry of Jesus. Second question, Matthew chapter 7, why do you not notice the log in your eye? That was a tough one, but a needed question in my life. And Jesus is warning with that question and with his teaching there of a hypercritical spirit. Not that we never judge sin or make any sort of judgment, but a hypercritical spirit. Jesus says, with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be used or will be measured to you. Therefore, what are we to do? Well, we're to first judge ourselves, examine our own lives, remove the log of sin from our own lives, and then we will see clearly how to remove the speck of sin in a brother or sister's life. So that was the teaching of Jesus there with that question. Luke 6, the third question, Jesus delivered that parable of the foolish and the wise builders. And he asks, why do you call me Lord and not do what I say? Why do you call me Lord and not do what I tell you? We said the meaning of that parable was to build your life on the rock. To build on the rock means to obey what Jesus commands, to do what he says. Don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers as well. And that was the kind of the heart of that obedience, the distinguishing characteristic of a disciple. And we said the person who builds his or her life on Jesus' word, they will be able to endure, withstand the storms of life. More than that, they will be able to stand in the judgment, building on that solid foundation of Jesus Christ. And then Matthew 12, the fourth question Jesus asked, this is the last one we looked at, who is my mother? And who are my brothers? Some difficult words from Jesus in that particular passage. Don't have time to go into all of that. But basically, Jesus was saying, my loyalty to my heavenly Father takes priority over my loyalty to my earthly family. And the same is true of us. And I encourage you, if you weren't here, go back and listen to the teaching on that. Jesus would not be deterred from His mission, which was to do the Father's will. We are not to be deterred either, even by our family. Spiritual ties are more important than physical ties. And we kind of talked about the bond we have, the unity we have in the body of Christ here tonight, the commitment to one another, not just to share a pew, but to share life together, to care for one another's needs. That's kind of the heart of that teaching. So tonight, question five, why are you anxious? How often does worry keep you up at night? Don't answer that out loud, please. We all struggle with that. You just kind of toss and turn. You can't fall asleep. Or maybe your curse is you fall asleep, you wake up, you start thinking about stuff, then you can't go back to sleep, right? Whichever it is, it's not very fun. And you just mull over things, scenarios, possibilities over and over again in our minds. You're not alone. I read some interesting research this week done on anxiety. Participants were asked each night at 10 p.m., to record their worries, including how much time they spent thinking about those worries, and then how the worries interfered with their lives. 20 days later, they were asked to review each of those entries that were made at 10 o'clock each day, and determined, get this, which of the worries actually came to be, were true, something actually happened that they were worrying about. Here's the good news about the findings. This is kind of not surprising, but maybe a bit surprising. Over 91% of the things people worried about never happened. They never came about the next day or the next week or the next month. The bad news is really represented in the researcher's summary of the study. The researcher said this, "This is what breaks my heart about worry. It makes you miserable in the present moment to try and prevent misery in the future. For chronic worriers, this process leads them to be continually distressed all their lives in order to avoid later events that never happen. Worry sucks the joy out of the here and now." So true. So true. Good research there. If you are a chronic worrier, you're not alone. Participants in the study were there with you. The preacher tonight is right there with you. Anxiety, worry, concerns that we have. Why are you anxious? Why am I anxious this evening? Jesus is asking us this question. Anxiety, a natural response, right? We want to control things. That's our problem. We want to control what happens tomorrow and next week and next year, but these things are beyond our control. It's a normal, natural response, worry, but it is not a biblical one. Nor is it a godly one. It's a wrong response to uncertainties in life. It's of no benefit. I'm not trying to be harsh. Worked this through my own, filtered it through my own spirit, right? It's of no benefit. It accomplishes nothing. In fact, if we think about it, it's pretty detrimental to our health. Whether that be our physical health, our emotional health, our spiritual health, worry is, it doesn't just not accomplish anything. It has a negative impact in our life. Doesn't change tomorrow, sucks the joy out of today. And again, that is so very true. So Jesus wants to teach us something tonight. I hope we have our ears open, our hearts ready to receive God's word. I hope it helps you. Hope it's a blessing to you. This teaching is counterculture. Not a surprise, right? Jesus was always counterculture in his teaching. Overarching theme is the importance of trusting God, right? Not worrying, but trusting God, having faith in God. Let me give you our outline. The call, verse 22. The case that Jesus makes here, the case, verses 23 through 30. And the cure. What do we do with our worry, right? How do we get over it? The cure, verses 31 through 34. Cure is kind of surprising. I'm excited to get there this evening. So let's start with the call. Three times we're going to read the word anxious. Pops up three different times in Jesus' teaching. The Greek word literally means drawn in opposite directions. A pretty good literal description of the Greek word for worry there. Idea is to be divided into parts. Kind of a modern idiom. To go to pieces, right, is the idea behind the word anxious. Jesus also uses the word worry in this text. That's a word that literally means to be suspended in midair. That's an interesting one, right? To be in suspense about something. And really, isn't that exactly how we feel when we're anxious and when we worry, right? We are drawn in opposite directions. We are suspended in midair. Quite a picture painted by those Greek words. Look with me at our text, verse 22, Luke chapter 12. Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing." Let's stop there. Jesus starts with the word, therefore. And you know what that means. He's directing his disciples back to something he's already said, something that precedes what he's saying now. For us in the text, it's the parable of the rich fool. Jesus had just given that parable, and he said this, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Okay, so the parable of the rich fool. What's the connection then with anxiety? It's this. The greedy person can never get enough, right? The greedy person can never get enough, while the anxious person is fearful that he or she might not have enough. Preoccupation with stuff leads us to worry. What does worry do? It hinders our faith. It hinders our trust in God. Now, someone compared it to this. This is interesting. The dense fog covering several city blocks to a height of 100 feet. If you were to take that fog, all of that fog surrounding the city, and you were to condense it into water, it wouldn't even fill one drinking glass, which is kind of interesting. Why do I share that? It's because fog, like our worries, blinds us, right? Blinds us to the promises of God. But in reality, it has very little substance to it, right? Our worries have very little substance, yet they blind us completely to the light of God's promises. In our text, Jesus is focusing on the basic necessities. We've got to keep that in mind as we go through this study. Jesus is talking about food and clothing, the very basics of life. But we're anxious about a lot of things, aren't we? We worry about a lot of different things, and we may worry about food. Grocery prices are insane, right? We might worry about clothes. I've got children to put clothes on, and those aren't getting any cheaper either. So I think we can sense that in the basic necessities of life, there are some worry. But beyond that, right, money and the economy, it's a mess. We're not going political tonight. We'll stay away from all of that. And we already prayed about that. We'll leave that alone in the teaching here. Safety, right? We worry about our safety. We prayed about wars, right? Talked to God about that earlier. We think about job security. We worry about that. Relationships, politics, health, death, and your mind's probably thinking of some other worries, some things you're anxious about this evening. The call is clear. Do not be anxious about your life. The Greek there is in the present imperative. And what that means is we should be constantly free from anxiety. That's our call. That's the charge, the command from Jesus here. Be completely free, constantly free of anxiety. That's quite the call, quite the challenge that Jesus is giving us this evening. You might think, what's the big deal, right? If I worry a little bit, if I'm anxious about things, what's the big deal? Well, let's think about the original context here. Who's Jesus teaching? The parallel passage is in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching primarily his disciples. We've talked about that. Okay, so Jesus is speaking to his disciples. They've left everything to follow Jesus, right? When Jesus said, "What are you seeking? Do you want to be my disciple?" They turned away from everything. They left their families, their homes, their professions. They left everything to follow Jesus. Now they have no place to lay their head, right? They don't have this great wardrobe they're carrying around with them. They're living meal to meal to meal. Yet because of that, they were able to go anywhere and do anything that Jesus desired. You see the significance of that. They were not worried. They were not preoccupied with those things. If they were, it might cause them to turn away from Jesus and return to their old way of living. That's how significant it was for them. And I think there's significance there for us as well. Now, we're not going to follow after Jesus as we should if we're constantly worried about these other things, these lesser things in life. Life is more than food, Jesus says here, in the body, more than clothing. I thought of the Apostle Paul's words, "For to me to live is Christ." Christ is everything. "And to die is gain." Why? Because we go and be with Christ, which is better by far. "For to me to live is Christ." Life is more than food. The body more than clothing. Again, same is true for us, which is why we're trying to answer and understand this question of Jesus. We must answer the call. Do not be anxious about your life. Second, Jesus makes the case here. He makes the case and he argues, he has actually two arguments here, from the lesser to the greater. That argument, that style of arguing of Jesus, the lesser to the greater, is represented in the words, "How much more?" Okay, you'll see that. "How much more? How much more?" he says twice, and that'll make sense here as we read through it. If you look there with me, verse 24. "Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds?" Right? Lesser to greater. There's the first one. Continue on, verse 25. "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" I know the King James reads differently. We'll get to that. Okay, verse 26. "If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith?" Let's stop there. You got the second "how much more" there with the lily. So since God cares even for the ravens, and since God cares even for the lilies, how much more will he care for his own children? By the way, Jesus didn't just randomly select a bird species. "I'll just take the raven," right? Jesus was intentional in his selection of that particular bird. Ravens are scavengers. We know the raven. Raven also, back in biblical times, early ancient times, was an unclean bird, was considered unclean. The lowest, really, of the living creatures. Keep that in mind. If God cares for the lowest of the living creatures, how much more will he care for us? The call of the raven, like its little brother, the crow, that scratchy caw that we hear when we're out hunting all the time, it's what the raven sounds like. Millions of them, right? Countless millions of them all around the world, every nation, they are everywhere. You probably saw the farming language in Jesus' teaching here. He talks about sowing and reaping, talks about storehouses, talks about barns. Ravens are not farmers, okay? I think we know that, but ravens aren't farmers. They don't plant. They don't harvest. They don't store up food. Yet God is aware of every need, and he provides, even for the ravens, those cackling, cawing birds that are everywhere, the lowest of the living creatures, God provides for them. There's a poem, author unknown, that I read, goes like this. Said the robin to the sparrow, "I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so." Said the sparrow to the robin, "Friend, I think that it must be they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me." A pretty good point there from that poem, right? Anxiety demonstrates a lack of trust, a lack of faith in God and his provision. Ravens don't suffer from stress-related diseases. like your pastor does, right? They don't fly around going here and there worrying about everything all the time, do they? Not at all. But the poem misses the mark in a way. Birds don't have a heavenly father. Okay? Birds have a creator, yes. Birds are provided for and cared for by God, loved by God as His creation, of course. But He's not their father, right? Only man is made in the image of God. Only man was given dominion over all creation. Remember Genesis chapter 1? And only man was made for relationship with God so that He could be our Heavenly Father and we could be His dearly beloved children, right? We're unique. We are far above creation, of course, in every way. And to think that God would so love the world, that God would so love us, that He would give His own one and only Son. Whoever believes in Him should not perish, have eternal life. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Since ravens don't worry about food, does that mean we just shouldn't worry about it? Shouldn't plan? Shouldn't work? Of course not, right? Ravens actually do work. We have a bird feeder, all kinds of bird feeders around our porch. Birds work like crazy. I'm not sure if it's God who feeds them or Amy who feeds them. God feeds them through Amy. That's how that works. But they're always working, right? They're going back and forth to the woods, back and forth, always moving, coming and going, always working. And obviously 1 Thessalonians 4 instructs us to work with our hands so that we may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one, right? We're to work, we're to plan, we're to organize. Does it mean we should expect a trouble-free life when we have faith in God, when we trust God? No, not all the time. Troubles are inevitable. They're part of life. Ravens sometimes starve. It's a fact of life. Ravens sometimes are attacked by predators, right? I was watching our cat the other day, and the cat hangs around the porch. Of course, I'd never seen her get a bird. And we just like, oh, our cat's weak. That cat can't catch anything. And she's kind of timid and stuff. I watched her grab two birds out of the air in like 5 minutes. I was like, oh, man, she's feasting out here on our poor birds coming to get the seeds. But anyways, ravens get attacked. Ravens get killed sometimes by other predators. They actually have a relatively short lifespan, about 10 years on average. I was reading maybe the oldest one got to be like 20 years old, but average about 10 years old. They don't live very long either. So what am I saying? We'll have troubles. It's not a trouble-free life. Jesus, in the parallel passage, Matthew 6:34, and you know what I'm about to say, Jesus said this, "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious about its or for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Right? Worrying will do nothing to stop troubles from coming. Troubles are inevitable. And when we worry about troubles for tomorrow, it robs us of our joy today, doesn't it? It robs us of our strength today in dealing with present troubles, the things that we're facing right now. Jesus then asks in the text, "Which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life?" I can remember Pastor John doing some preaching on this. Some of those things just kind of stick with you through the years, a certain teaching. KJV translators decided to go with a literal translation. "And which of you with taking thought can add to his stature one cubit?" That is actually how the Greek literally reads, cubit. A span, a measure of 18 inches. But most scholars believe Jesus is using a metaphor here. He's teaching using a metaphor. Idea is no one can add any unit of measure to his life, right? We don't control life. That's beyond us. Really, everything is beyond us. God is sovereign over all. But especially in life, we don't control our lives. It's God who gives life. It's God who takes away life. It's God who preserves life according to His good will, His good purposes in the world and in our lives. And as I said, worry can actually have a negative impact in a person's life. Maybe even cut a person's life short. because of the health challenges that it can even bring through stress and other things. Worry, again, demonstrates a lack of trust in God. Trust in His person. Why? Because He's sovereign. He's omnipotent. He's good. He wants to provide for us. And trust in His promises. Promises like right here, that He will care for His own. Philippians 4:6 reminds us, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I love Romans chapter 8, all of it, especially verse 32 for our purposes tonight. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for all of us, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Jesus argues, lesser, greater, ravens, how much more valuable are you? Goes on to the lilies, from the lesser again to the greater. Wildflowers, amazing. Don't you love the medians in West Virginia when they throw out the West Virginia wildflowers? That's beautiful. It's right around the corner too. We're looking forward to that. The aerial view of wildflowers, amazing. Microscopic view of wildflowers, even more amazing, right? The structure and the color and the beauty of God's creation. Magnificent to behold. So magnificent that Jesus says, Solomon in all his glory, nothing compared to the lilies. Nothing at all. It's like a poor man's rags, Solomon's kingly robes, compared to the flowers. Took the breath away from the Queen of Sheba, but nothing compared to the lilies of the field. But as magnificent as wildflowers are, they're still transient, aren't they? Here one day and gone the next. That's why when you're driving down 77, you're not seeing any wildflowers out there right now. Isaiah said it this way, the grass withers and the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Flowers exist, no concerns, no worries, no toiling, no spinning out there, even though they're just fading decor in a field somewhere. Doesn't it amaze you? I wasn't going to share this, but I'm going to anyways. It's on my heart. Doesn't it amaze you that somewhere out on, let's just say, East River Mountain, since it's part of our view here, there is some wildflower that no one will ever see? That fading flower that still declares God's glory out there, the magnificence of that. That's incredible that God would put all those incredible things everywhere that someone might not even ever see. If God so clothes the grass alive today, burn tomorrow, how much more will He clothe you? Right? We're not flowers in a field. We're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Right? How much more will the King provide for our every need as His children, as citizens of His kingdom? Oh, you of little faith, Jesus says. A rebuke there on purpose to challenge us for our deficiency of faith, for our lack of trust in Him to provide. We don't trust God's person as we should, and we don't believe God's promises as we should. I don't trust and believe as I ought to do. Jesus continues His teaching, verse 29. And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Right? Don't be preoccupied with the material. Don't be preoccupied with the temporal, what we're to eat, what we're to drink. Our Heavenly Father already knows every single need, even before we do. Abraham Lincoln told a story. This is pretty neat. Response to the question, are we really going to have a civil war? Everyone was asking in that day. That's quite the thing to be anxious about, to be worried about. And he told this story of the circuit riding days. He and his companions were riding to the next session of court. They crossed many swollen rivers, but the formidable Fox River still was ahead of them. They said to each other, "If the streams give us so much trouble, how shall we get over the Fox River?" Well, darkness fell. They hadn't reached it yet. They found some lodging and met a circuit-riding Methodist preacher. That's pretty great. We know about them in our region too, don't we? The circuit-riding Methodist preacher. He'd ridden all throughout the countryside, all kinds of weather. So they quickly gathered around this guy and asked him about the current state of the Fox River. And he said, "Oh yes, I know all about the Fox River. I've crossed it often and I understand it well. But I have one fixed rule with regard to the Fox River. I never cross it till I reach it." It's pretty insightful, isn't it? And so very true. I appreciate what Kent Hughes had to say after sharing that particular story. Worry loads the present with the weight of the future. And when you load the troubles you are anticipating upon the troubles you are presently experiencing, you give yourself an impossible burden. Isn't that true? Why do we do that to ourselves? Why do I do that to myself? That impossible burden, again, robs us of so much. Robs us of joy in our relationship with God, the one who will and does provide. But more than that, when we're constantly thinking, I know this from experience, trust me, when I'm constantly worried and thinking about tomorrow, it affects my relationships with the people around me, right? With my own family. I'm not investing in them as I ought to invest in them because I'm too worried about all the other things. Robs us of joy in other areas of life. Robs us of joy in serving the Lord. And you can just fill in the blank there of all the different things it robs. It's why 1 Peter 7 encourages us to do what? Cast all your anxieties on Him. Why? Because He cares for you. He truly does. Stop worrying. Stop worrying. I'm saying that to myself. Anxiety is of no benefit. In fact, the opposite is true. It's detrimental to your health. Which leads us to the final lesson, the cure. Right? If we're not to seek what the world seeks, what are we to seek then? And I love this. The antidote, the cure here for worry, for anxiety. Verse 31. Instead, right? Don't worry like the world worries. Don't worry about what you'll eat, what you'll drink. Instead, seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Very interesting. Not probably the answer you were expecting there. It's also interesting, that's in the present imperative. Rewind, right? Don't be anxious about your life, right? Be constantly free of anxiety, present imperative. Here it is again in this verse. Seek His kingdom, present imperative. Continually seek God's kingdom. When we stop worrying about the material and the temporal, we begin focusing on the spiritual and eternal. It's liberating, isn't it? It's so freeing in life. We are seeking what truly matters, which is the kingdom of God. And we've talked about the kingdom of God. I won't belabor the point, but we got to know what we're talking about here. The kingdom, just in summary, briefly, is the realm over which Christ is king. The realm over which Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Person who belongs to the kingdom is the one who has trusted in Jesus as Lord and Savior. The kingdom is real, it's present, it's growing. Sinners are being redeemed and granted citizenship into the kingdom. We're part of that right now. This is the kingdom of God right here, right now, in our midst, in the body of Christ, growing and visible. But this isn't the final expression, of course. Christ will return. He'll establish that literal earthly kingdom and then on to the new earth, His eternal kingdom of justice and righteousness. That's just a real quick summary of the kingdom. When our focus is on the kingdom, we might say it this way: Christ rule in our lives, Christ rule in the lives of other people, especially as we make disciples, as we share the gospel of Christ. When our focus is on the kingdom, we won't worry. That's as simple as that. Seek the kingdom, and that will deal with your worry problems. What Jesus is not saying, He does say this, Seek His kingdom and these things will be added to you. What He doesn't mean by that is seek His kingdom and you'll have mansions and yachts and jets, right? We hear that. We hear that on the television. We hear that in some preaching. Jesus is not saying that at all. What He's saying is seek the most important thing. Seek the most important thing, the kingdom, and you won't have to worry about all the lesser things like food and clothing. Just focus your heart and mind on the kingdom. God will take care of the rest. As simple as that. Verse 32. Fear not, little flock. Great imagery there. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I read a pretty neat story from the 60s. True story. Newlywed couple. And the wife was concerned about her husband's spiritual life. So she started to pray for him. Prayed for him quite fervently that he'd had some kind of spiritual awakening. He was a professor at the time at the University of Minnesota. Really wasn't doing anything with his Christian life, wasn't even attending church in any way, just kind of spiritually stagnant. Prayed for him and prayed for him. And she got a little more than she bargained for. One day he comes home and says this, "I've been reading the Bible where it says, sell your possessions, give to the needy," right? Luke 12, exactly the text we're in. "Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. And I think we should do it," he says to his wife. Then she really started praying. Radical step. They did it. True story. Sold everything. Sold everything except a couple changes of clothes. Bought a double sleeping bag. True story. Hit the road for Jesus. Eventually ended up in Albuquerque. 60s, right? Some of you lived through those days. And there was a great awakening in the 60s. God used them mightily to evangelize their generation in Albuquerque in the 60s because they were obedient. Some people are called to do that. That is the commitment that Jesus calls some people to make. Turn away. Leave it all behind. I think about the early church, Acts 2. All who believed were together, had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need, right? Some are called to sell all and forsake all and go. Others are called to hold on to their possessions a little less tightly, a little more loosely, right? That may be God's calling for some of us this evening. Stop holding on to your stuff so tightly. Cure for anxiety? Generosity. Who would have thought it, right? Who would have thought the cure for anxiety and worry is generosity? When we aren't worried about the lesser things, we'll be much more inclined to focus on the kingdom, which means sharing what we've been graciously giving to serve the needy that are all around us. I love the shepherd imagery, as I said, fear not, little flock, right? Sheep, they're easily frightened. I don't know why it popped in my mind. It's not a sheep, but those goats, the fainting goats, right? That somebody makes a noise and all the whole field collapses. That just popped in my mind. I know that's not sheep, goats, but a sheep are pretty skittish as well and scared. But the good shepherd, right? We don't need to be fearful. He's already given us the kingdom, hasn't he? Kingdom meaning salvation, making us his children, giving us Ephesians 1, every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. He is glad. The text says, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The good shepherd wants you to enjoy these things. I thought of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. What? I shall not want. I shall not want. That's what Jesus is talking about here. And I love the imagery of the money bags, right? Heaven's purses, mercies. I don't know, wallets. We'll call them wallets for us men, right? Heaven's purses or wallets, they don't get holes in them, right? The money's not going to fall out of them. No money is going to be lost. Heavenly treasures endure. Your investment in eternity is safe. Safe from thieves, safe from moths. And listen, we have a choice. A choice is set before us. And I preached a little bit about this in the last day's study. We have a choice. We can use our money, our homes, our possessions, our time, our lives to invest in lesser earthly things, lesser earthly reward in the present, or we can take all of that and we can use it to invest in greater heavenly things in the future. We have that choice set before all of us right here this evening. One commentator encouraged the reader to pray through everything you got. Right? Pray through everything, every single possession you have. Pray over that. Lay it before God's feet, even your most treasured possessions, and allow Him to take those things and use them for His kingdom and His glory. It's quite an exercise, a good exercise. I did it this afternoon in my office and even put my family on the altar, my wife, my children before the Lord on the altar. They're the greatest in my personal life, my greatest possession. I know I don't possess them, don't take that wrong. But my greatest thing that belongs to me is my family. But it all belongs to Jesus. All of it is for His glory. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I encourage you to do that. Maybe this evening, some quiet time before the Lord, before bed. Look at everything you got. Think about all of it. Put it all at Jesus' feet and say, Jesus, take it. Use it for your kingdom and your glory. The treasure and the heart always go together. We talked about this before. If you want your heart to be attached to this world, invest everything here. If you want your heart to be attached to heaven, invest everything over there. Again, choice is yours, but the treasure and the heart, they're always connected. They always go together. Wise investment, invest in heaven so your heart will be in that place. And I said this a while back, but I think it's important to share. No second chances here, right? Either Jesus comes back and it's over, or you go to be in His presence. You die and go to be with Jesus and it's over. Either way, no more opportunities for investing in the kingdom. No more opportunities for investing in the future, for investing in heaven. No second chances to pray for your children, to go to the unreached. No second chances to open up your home. No second chances to feed the hungry. No second chances to speak for the unborn. No second chances to foster a hurting child, right? And a million other things where we don't have a second chance. Now is the time to invest in eternity. When we're investing in eternity, what are we really investing in? We're investing in people, right? We're pouring our lives, our time, our resources into people who have souls that are eternal. Now's the time to invest in eternity. In closing, why are you so anxious? I don't know. Jesus, I don't know. I shouldn't be. Of how much more value are you than the birds? How much more will God clothe you than the grass of the field? I encourage you, trust Him. Trust Him. Seek His kingdom. Give generously. Why? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Father, another great question that you're asking of us through your Son tonight, through the Holy Spirit too, who's in us and opening our hearts to your word this evening. Why are you anxious? God, forgive us. Forgive us for our lack of faith, our deficiency there. We thank you that there's grace for that. Thank you, God, that you will provide. You've promised it. We don't have to worry about the basic necessities. We know you'll take care of it all. And knowing that, we can focus on the kingdom. We can focus on your will, your kingdom come, your will be done. We can focus on people. We can give our everything, hand it all over to you, trusting you to work all things out perfectly for your glory in all eternity. Help us to do that this week. Help us not to hold on too tightly to our stuff. Help us to hand it over to you. And God, thank you. You do provide so many things on our hearts tonight, so much to be anxious and worried about. We can't do it, but you can. You are sovereign. You are omnipotent. You are able. Help us to trust in you. Help us to believe that tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Love you. Thanks for coming tonight.